Well, we've got some good things to talk about this morning. I love it when we are in material that shows Jesus as teacher, what he actually taught, how he presented what he believed to be going on between ourselves and God and the world. And we're right in the heart of what is known in Matthew as the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to kind of move a little bit through the lessons and get eventually to what I believe to be the absolute central core of Jesus' teaching. This movement away from loving only those who love you in return and becoming instead agents of God whose love extends to all beings. But let's just look a little bit. Leviticus. Leviticus, I think, has a sort of a bad reputation. It has sort of one of those books in the Bible that is just known as a series of laws, regulations. Do not overlook how profound this little achievement is. This code of ethics, this beginning to work out a sense of fairness in the social world, this concern for those who are maybe weaker, less fortunate, the disadvantaged, all of these are just hallmarks of Israel's worldview. And remember that it is really through Israel that even so many of these concerns entered human consciousness. And this is probably 3,000, 3,500 years old. Sounds remarkably contemporary, and just as remarkable is how deeply we fail at these things, how much economies are oriented toward the maximizing of gain, regardless of who suffers. And they say, take your main harvest, don't cut to the edge of the field, leave something for somebody else. And then you get to the end of it, and here you have in this passage from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself, which Jesus extracted from all the teachings that were available to him as an inheritor of the Jewish tradition. And he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And then this passage from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, that's it. That's the whole story. Love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't know anything else, that's enough. So Jesus as a kind of simplifier. So that's Leviticus. I was kind of joking this morning. Who knew that the Psalms were talking about television? Turn my eyes from watching what is worthless. And may it be so, but this notion of worthless didn't get very far with the study of this word that keeps cropping up. God makes his rain to fall on the good and the evil alike. This sense of evil, poneros in the Greek, also shares something with worthless, unfruitful, kind of broken down. Doesn't mean sort of I'm gonna destroy the world. It has different connotations than that. So turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless, and it also refers to television. Why did I put the story of the Annunciation on the cover this week? Only for this. This line, what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells within you? Well, that's a very important thing to understand about who we are as human beings. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God's Spirit dwells within you? 2,000 years ago, Paul was using an example of the temple and speaking of the body as a temple. What I would put before us today is, given what we know, and it's not very much, really, but the way we talk about our situation in the world, in a social world, in a genetic world, in a cosmic world where we look out on the universe, given what we know about, and again, it's not very much, but about energy and matter, and how do you think you are the temple of God's Holy Spirit? How does it happen that you are more or less a temple of God's Holy Spirit? Do you have any role in that? Does it matter what you pay attention to? Can you invite the Holy Spirit more deeply into your life? And can you block the Holy Spirit out? Is the Holy Spirit a thing, like an energy that enters you? Or is it something that's with you all the time? And really, it's a matter of perspective. It's what opens your eyes. It's what changes your perspective and allows you to see things in a certain way. And I'm going to put those before us as questions. Because I want us to have that conversation. One of my driving passions is to bring religious language into the 21st century. And so that we can talk about these dynamics. When Paul talks about us as being embodiments of the Holy Spirit, how do we talk about that in our world right now? And, you know, it points us yet again toward the fact that we are fairly remarkable creatures. We live for about a nanosecond on a little piece of gravel that is so tiny in the universe that we don't even have descriptions for it. And yet, here we are, where we are awake and conscious and thinking and inquiring and making models of the universe around us that the universe seems to sort of receive, you know. We know some things about the world around us. Is that the Holy Spirit? What is Jesus talking about? What is Paul talking about? So, I put this picture up here because it has to do with the incarnation of Jesus. But I want us to understand that we also are called to be incarnations of God's Spirit. That's what it means. Don't you know you're the temple of God's Holy Spirit? Don't you know the temple, the Spirit dwells in you? That's Paul's language for incarnation. It's us incarnating the Spirit of God. And that is our goal as well. We say Jesus did it perfectly, fully, complete transparency. And we do it imperfectly and inattentively. And, well, you know the story. We're distracted and confused and worried a lot of the time. And all of that gets in the way. We are called to incarnate the Spirit of God. And then we get to the gospel, which, as I say, is pretty much the core of the teaching of Jesus as I understand it. It's pretty much everything we were talking about in that course on forgiveness and Nelson Mandela. It is, and I would say that the central, there are a couple of central issues in here. One is the freedom that Jesus is talking about. Do not give your freedom away. And by freedom, I mean just this. Loving your enemy requires you to be free of that. If somebody hurts you, and you hurt them back, even against your will, you say, I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to hit them back anyway. They have robbed you of your freedom. They slap you, you slap them. Even if in your better mind you say, well, it makes me feel bad, it makes me look stupid, it doesn't accomplish anything, and I've just gotten sucked into that stupid little game. Jesus wants us to hold on to our freedom. Somebody slaps you, you are still completely free to say, well, they slapped me. How do I want to respond to them? And what Jesus says to us is, the way you are to respond to that person who slaps you is the way that God responds. Because God Even if that person acts out of confusion or fear or selfishness, God doesn't stop loving that person. God wants that person to wake up. God wants that person to let go of that unhappy behavior, that unhappy spirit that's dwelling in their heart. Now, you who have just been slapped by this unhappy, confused person, how do you want to respond? Do you want to both deepen their unhappiness and create unhappiness for yourself by slapping them in return? Or as Jesus says, and I will not pretend to get to the bottom of this, don't resist the evil one. You know, we've been talking mostly about nonviolent resistance, but Jesus says something a little different. Don't resist. But once you've been slapped by this person, there the freedom. There Jesus asks, remember, God doesn't stop loving this person just because they're confused. God does not stop loving you just because you might feel confused or lost. In fact, God doesn't stop loving you for any reason at all. God, and again, we use the human word love. What is it that the Spirit that has brought the universe into being, what is that Spirit doing in our hearts? What Jesus says is, God is always working to the benefit of every being. And if you want to be doing what God is doing, you'll be doing that too. And really, I don't know how you hear those words, be perfect like God is perfect. Does that mean like you're supposed to keep every rule? It doesn't really mean that in the Greek. What perfect means is it has to do with complete. It's the end. My joke this morning is what Jesus is really doing here, it's kind of what we should give as a spoiler alert. You know how the way the story turns out is revealed early, and if you don't want to know that, you should not read the review of House of Cards or whatever it is. Okay, so when Jesus says, be perfect, he's really saying, this is how the story turns out. In the play of the world, there is violence, there is power, there's self-interest, there's all these play of forces. But the force that's going to win out is the gentle love of God, imaged by the rain falling on the just and the unjust, the sun rising on the evil and the good. That's the force that's going to win out. That's the end of the story. Those are the end times. That's the future that is present with us now, but only in part. And it becomes more and more present the more responsive we are to it. I hate to see Connor go. What? Ah, well, then. The end of the story is that our confusion will not end. I mean, our confusion will not persist forever. Our fear won't persist forever. We are fairly frightened little creatures on a very small planet in a very large universe. And always we have struggled with not knowing quite what we're doing here. And Jesus says, what we're doing here, the only reason we're really here is to open our hearts to the energy of the Creator and then pass that on to those around us. Love the Creator with everything you have. And that pretty much means surrender totally to life as it is. For only in that will it begin. That's the only place you can start to change it. Surrender to the world and to life and to every bit of your circumstances just as they are. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then pass that on to your neighbor, whose concerns are absolutely as valid as your own. Love God and love your neighbor. If you want the short version of what it means to be human, that's it. Amen.
Amen.
And so may God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bless us and keep us now and forever.
Amen.
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 Our recessional hymn is in the hymnal number 625. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.